So the key word for us today, I think, is in verse 42, and it's the word devoted. We've just heard how Peter stood up and preached a sermon to a sizable crowd, and the consequences of that sermon, that the church was formed not with just 120 people, but with 3,120 people. And that 3,120 people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. This brand new community of faith were devoted. They were devoted to knowing Jesus as Lord. The Holy Spirit took Peter's sermon and activated something in people that led to real heart change. At the back end of the sermon that we just heard read so wonderfully well, we see in verse 37 how people responded. It says they were cut to the heart, or if you like, pierced to the heart by what they had heard. And what does Peter preach about? He actually, the focus of his sermon, the heart of his sermon, actually turns to Jesus. Peter preaches about Jesus. This crowd had seen a group of people come out into the streets. We know that they are full of the Spirit. And then these people are hearing the mighty deeds of God explained and proclaimed in languages that they can hear and understand. They are looking for meaning around this. Some are amazed, some are perplexed, others sneer, thinking that this commotion is caused by people being drunk. At this point, there is a choice to be made. The disciples and the others could have got scared, could have gone back inside, might have been saying, "Sorry, sorry, sorry about that. Sorry to cause a commotion. We'll just head back into the house. Don't mind us." But Jesus had told the apostles that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would be great witnesses of God, of the good news to all the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit arrived and brought to the apostles the equipment that they needed to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So now is crunch time in our story. And Peter stands up and he preaches. He explains all about this amazing event. He directs all the attention towards Jesus. He talks about Jesus' life and ministry, about his death, about his resurrection, about his exaltation, about his gift of salvation, and about the new community that's born through accepting God's Son as Lord and Savior of their lives. When you picture this scene, when you picture this happening, do you ever ask the question, where did Peter stand in order to be heard by them all? They didn't have a PA system, so they didn't have a nice pink microphone so everyone could hear. He would have had to shout, he would have had to project his voice. How do you picture the scene? I kind of picture it in this way, perhaps knowing that the crowd were becoming agitated and confused by what they were seeing and hearing. Peter, with the other 11 disciples, stands up on an elevated place, maybe a wall, maybe the roof of a house. And he raises his voice, and people hear him. And perhaps from the clamor and the noise, we suddenly get a kind of hushed silence. Something really important holds this moment together for those who were listening. And it's actually one of the basic premises of the Old Testament and the New. That is the idea of the day of the Lord. The Jewish people never lost the conviction that they were God's chosen people. Their place as chosen people was utterly dependent upon God's divine intervention in the world. As a people group, they had suffered and were waiting for God to do what they could not do. The day of that intervention was called, in Jewish terms, the day of the Lord. And so, in the Jewish world, as I understand it, there were two ages. Time was in two ages. There was the present age that was doomed to destruction, and the age to come would be the golden age of God. Between these two ages, there was the day of the Lord, which would be the time that gives birth to the new age. So, in the Old and the New Testament, there are passages that give description to that day. If you're taking notes, some of the typical passages that you can find is, I don't have time to get into them today, but you might want to just take a note. Isaiah 2, you can see in Isaiah 2, Isaiah 13, Amos 5, Zephaniah chapter 1, Joel chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4 is a bit of scripture that's often misinterpreted, but actually, if you want to understand how to understand it better, look at NT Wright. 2 Peter chapter 3, and all of those kind of just talk about the day of the Lord. So back to our sermon. Here, Peter starts with reference to Joel and the coming of the Spirit. And he's really saying to those listening, for generations you have dreamed of the day of God, the day when God would break into history. And he's saying, now in Jesus, that day has come. Behind all the imagery stands the great truth that in Jesus, God has arrived in person and entered into the scene of human history. This era where the kingdom of God is breaking into the world is still happening today. We are still in that period of time. And it's made possible. This breaking in of God into the world is made possible by who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. There's much more we could say about Peter's sermon. But just very quickly, the essence of this sermon includes that the cross was no accident, but actually belongs to the eternal plan of God. We find that Peter links the suffering and death to Jesus to the fulfillment of scriptural prophecy. And above it all, that the resurrection is the final proof that Jesus was God's chosen one. And so what Peter says, empowered by the Holy Spirit, has the effect of cutting people to the very core of who they are, to their hearts. And we need to say, don't we? We need to recognize that the message of Jesus to this day can bring people to their knees, demand a response. And what a response happened in our story. That first day as the gospel was preached, 3,000 people. Let me just say that again. 3,000 people. That's how many became adopted children of God on that day. I'd like to have a copy of that sermon for myself, frankly. I think I'd do well preaching it. The 3,000 believed. They were convicted. They repented. They were baptized and they became devoted. The first New Testament church was formed. The Pentecostal gift of the Holy Spirit was not just for the 120 and the apostles. Jesus intended the gift of God's presence for all who believe in him. That was true then, and it is true today. These masses of people were convicted of their sin. They were able to turn from their sin and turn to God because of what Jesus had done for them. And so we arrive at this moment. They devoted themselves. Devoted is the word that is used to describe what the believers in this passage were doing. What does devotion mean? The biblical explanation of devotes is simply this: the irrevocable giving over of things or persons to the Lord. That's a great explanation. Let me say that again if you didn't catch it. It means this: devotion, the irrevocable giving over of things or persons or us, our lives and all that's in them, to the Lord. In Acts 2:42, this word actually carries the sentiment of steadfast attachment. Steadfast attachment. I love it. It's brilliant. To be devoted to God is to give oneself entirely over to the Lord, to make God the Lord over all your life, to seek the will of God, to be desperate to please our Creator God, to want to give glory to God in all that we do, to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. That's devotion. The first command, if you like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew 22 command. That's devotion. That's a level of devotion that's seen right through the entire Bible. I want to give you some homework. This is your homework for the week. Okay, I'm going to give you two lots of homework. This is the first lot. The first, I want you to look up the word devotion or devotes in Scripture and just go on a bit of a journey. You can do that online. You can type in on Google verses in the Bible about devotion. Or you could, if you've got a concordance at home, you could use that to do it. Or if you don't want it to go on an exploration about the word devotion, maybe just pick out one or two characters in the scripture that you know were devoted to the Lord. And this week, just read about those characters, one or two, just read about their lives and what it looked like, and look for principles in their life story that you might be able to grab hold of. Being devoted meant some very definite and clear things for the early church. They were experiencing, as we have already said, a vivid awareness of God's presence in their lives. They had just been cleansed from their sins by accepting Jesus as Lord and repenting. They had just received the gift of the Holy Spirit and were being empowered to live lives totally sold out to God. Being devoted must have affected every aspect of these new believers. There was a cost. Of course, there's a cost to following God, but I think this was being counted by these new believers. And you can imagine in this period the apostles teaching what it meant to be devoted to Jesus, to be devoted to God. And I reckon the teaching would have included things like this. It meant picking up your cross. It meant being imitators of Christ. It meant worshipping with all your life. It meant serving others out of love. It meant forgiving others because Christ forgave you. It meant living holy lives because God says, "Be holy because I am holy." It meant being obedient to God because they knew their way led to sin and God's way led to joy and peace. It meant that there was a cost emotionally and financially and socially and spiritually and psychologically and practically. It meant that they were filled with joy and love and peace and awe and contentment and a desire to please God. It meant radical change to the lifestyle. It meant radical change to priorities. It meant radical change to their heart's desire. It meant commitment that was daily, not weekly. It meant love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself. In all, being devoted meant an awful lot. This was devotion and it was happening right here. Bang! On display for all the world to see. And you know what happened when the early church lived out devotion to God? It's right there in verse 47. Let me tell you what it says. It says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Practical, spiritual, mental devotion only had positive implications on the lives of new believers and everyone else who was experiencing it. What does devotion mean for us today? What do we do with the principles that underpinned belonging to the community of faith as it was newly birthed into being? This is the 21st century, Tim. A million miles away from the early church, from life in first century AD. Do you know what? It could be easy for us to dismiss these verses, 42 to 47, as hypothetical, as wishful thinking, as idealistic. But if we do that, I'm sure we are making a mistake. If we dismiss what we read here today, we are making a mistake. These verses challenge us to explore how our faith in Jesus calls us to participate with each other, but also with what God's doing in the world today. Is it possible to live out devoted life here in the 21st century? Is it possible to take these principles that we see in the early church and make them effective, somehow outwork them somehow today? The early church had to grapple with the stuff we had to grapple with. The early church had to grapple with its culture, with its habits, with its upbringings, with self-entitlement, with independence, with selfish motivations, just the same as we do. What does devotion mean for us today? Surely the same as it meant for them. I just gave you a great big list of what it meant. The same. It means the same. The principles are the same, even if it looks different in its outworking today. I've got really excited, haven't I? I'm just going to take a sip of water. Let me finish by saying this calmly. Being devoted to God is entirely our declaration of our love for God. Let me make it clear. that we can't add to what God has done for us. We can't add to one single thing that Jesus has done for us. But what we can do is we can show our appreciation of Jesus, our appreciation of being objects of grace, becoming adopted children of God, being made whole and complete in Christ. We can show our appreciation by loving God back devotedly. God's Spirit is empowering us and calls us to fellowship with one another, to help inspire and motivate each other to devotion to God. What does it look like when you pick up the phone or you meet with someone once lockdown's over and you try and inspire them, your brother and sister in Christ, to follow Jesus, to be devoted to God? What does it look like for you to be on the receiving end of someone trying to motivate you to be devoted to God? How can we help each other? I really think that we do in many ways. I think at St. A's, we pastorally care for one another out of love. That's showing devotion to God. We pray for each other. Turn up to the prayer meeting on Thursdays and Fridays and whenever you can. Pray together. Pray on your own. That's showing devotion to God. We worship together, gathering in this space and singing and hearing scripture and sharing God's word. That's being devoted to God. When we're seeking God together, our diaconate meeting on Monday, our church meetings, when we gather together, seeking God's will for our church, that's being devoted to God. Your homework for this week, go away and think about this for your own life. What principles can you take from this scripture we heard today and apply to your life? What does devotion to God look like for you? And you might want to write some things down. The other bit of the third part of homework I've given you, the third bit of homework for us today to go away this week is to think about what does devotion look like for our church? And you might want to scribble some things down. You might want to share that with your diaconate. Your diaconate would love it if you emailed them. Say, I've been praying this week, and I think God's saying this, that devotion for our church looks like this. Whatever you do today, don't, when you hang up from Zoom, don't just dismiss this word. Grab hold of this word. Try and hold on to the word devotion all week. Pray into it. Seek God. Seek God's heart for what devotion looks like for you and for our church. Hang on to the word devotion. Don't instantly forget it, but hang on to it this week and see where God takes you in that. Right, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to stop. I preached too long.